But Job chapter number 2, again, don't stand yet. I kind of want to get through the introduction first. Might be a good change of pace, I thought, to do the introduction first. And then we will read the text. I briefly thought about having one of the guys who's in my psalm reading course just handing them the order of service when I got here and seeing what happens. But they haven't done their final exam yet, but that'll be coming soon. And after that, all is fair. So guys, be ready for that one. But anyway, I kind of wanted to preach a message tonight about a more specific thing that I normally do. You know, generally in preaching, you know, you kind of want to make some broader application because everybody's at different spiritual levels and in different parts of their life. But I kind of had just one singular thought, and as I was preparing for the series we're about to start in the college and career class, this just kind of came up, and so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But I've heard it said that that some people are brought into your life to be a blessing and others as a lesson. Have you all ever heard that before? And to be honest with you, there's many people in my life, I'm not for sure which they fit in. Good lesson, bad lesson, blessing, or not. So I'm not really for sure where some people lie. But, you know, this is also my same thought about the friends of Job. You know, they kind of went back and forth, I think. As you read the book of Job, I think they started off as a blessing and with some good intentions and with some good things. But as you read throughout the book of Job, I can't help but wonder, are they doing more harm than good? Have you ever had that thought before? Those of you who have read the book of Job, you know, as you're reading through it, and at one point it gets a little bit confrontational, you know, where they're accusing Job and telling him maybe it's your sin that has brought this upon you. And that's not very helpful, is it? It's not super helpful in our Christian life to have people, you know, wagging their finger at you and saying, well, maybe this is your fault that this is happening. And so as I read through the book of Job, it just kind of got me thinking about the fact that some people are brought into your life to be a blessing and others as a lesson. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is kind of take some time to consider some of the good things that these guys did. Okay, some of the good things. Now, we have the advantage tonight. We have the advantage of sitting here and scrutinizing every word that's recorded for us spanning these several chapters. We don't see the words that are not recorded, obviously. We don't see body language. There's a lot of things that we don't see when we read the Bible. But I will say, I've heard a lot of devotions and sermons that put the friends of Job kind of through a cheese grater and just evaluate all of the bad things that they did and how these guys were just, they just weren't worth their salt. But I kind of want to stick up for them for a minute, okay? Just because, like I said, we have the advantage of looking back. You know, when you're in the moment, it's a little bit different, isn't it? You ever had a situation where you responded poorly and then looking back, you think, it really wasn't that bad. Does that make sense? Am I the only one? Are y'all going to leave me alone up here tonight? Okay. We've all had moments where, looking back, we wish that we would have responded differently. And it all makes sense as you look back. But when you're in the moment, it doesn't seem that way. Now, relationships with people are always interesting. Okay. To do a relationship properly, you have to be intentional in almost everything you do. Have you ever thought about how much work it takes for a relationship? Not just necessarily marriage, but maybe, you know, friendships. Maybe cultivating a relationship with your neighbor. There are all sorts of different relationships that we have in our life. But almost none of them happen and are kept up by accident. If you're going to have a meaningful relationship with another human, it is always intentional. It's always intentional. Now, if I'm going to have a meaningful relationship with my wife, there are things that are required of both of us. We have to be honest with each other. We have to have open communication. I have to have patience with her. She doesn't have to have any with me. So these things, okay, a little bit of a laughter. Okay, we're getting there tonight. We're getting there. But listen, relationships take work. They take work, and they require a lot of things. Now, the funny thing is that many of the same things that are needed for a relationship with my wife are needed in my relationship with others to different degrees and different variables. You all understand what I'm saying. But my point is that these relationships that mean a lot to you, okay, and to me. They don't just happen. They don't just happen. I'm just saying that in order to have meaningful relationships in our lives, we need to be intentional about it, and we have to have positive character traits in our own lives that will keep that relationship going. Are you with me so far? Are we all okay? One of the greatest signs that you have a meaningful relationship with someone else is your response to their suffering and their response to your suffering. How you respond to someone else's suffering, it tells a lot about what you think of that relationship. And vice versa. Does that make sense? So if you're going through something difficult right now, okay, some sort of suffering in your life, how others respond to you tells you about your relationship with them. Does that make sense? Now, as a church, we should understand this more than anyone, okay? Because the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians and in other books too, but mainly in 1 Corinthians, talks about the fact that we're a body. Amen? We're a body. And so when one member suffers, guess what? We all suffer. Or we're supposed to. We all suffer. Why is that? Because of the relationship that we have with each other. The relationship that is built on a common faith, a common salvation, the fact that we're praying for each other, the fact that we should love on one another and have patience with one another, those same characteristics that I need to have a meaningful relationship with my wife, I should, to a degree, have with every church member present. Make sense? And so when one of you suffers, I should suffer. A little bit differently, though, because obviously I'm not the one going through it. I don't know what is happening to you every second of the day. I don't know your emotions. There's a lot of things we're leaving out here. But just take it on the surface level. When one suffers, we all what? Suffer. Or we should. It's in times of suffering that you see who your friends really are. Now, to be clear, okay, I am amongst a generation that likes to exaggerate everything, okay? We don't have words, we have verbs, okay? We don't have emotions, we're emoting, okay? That's my generation, unfortunately. And so when I'm talking about suffering, okay, I'm not talking about you went to McDonald's and the ice cream machine is broken. That's not suffering, because you know it's always broken. Why are you asking? It doesn't make sense, okay? But I want to put on a scale here. Suffering is not a minor inconvenience. Okay? Suffering isn't the ice cream machine broken down. Suffering isn't this minor financial setback. So remember what I said. When you're going through something in the moment, problems normally seem a lot bigger than what they really are. And then after you're through it, you look back and think, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Are you with me? Is this making sense? Now, when it comes to suffering, I want to talk about what relationships should mean to us and what we should do for others. Now, at this point, this is where we find Job's friends. Okay. Now, many of us know the account of Job and the truly worst case scenarios that he endured. Okay, nobody wishes to have done what Job had done. Can we agree? Say amen if you agree. Okay, so none of us want that to happen, do we? None of those things that happened to Job in chapter number one. We're not going to read all of it, but everything that you and I hold dear to us was ripped away from him without warning and without provocation. Job didn't deserve any of this. Can we say that as a human says? He didn't deserve this. He was a good guy. For what cause did this happen? It would seem the only reason why he suffered as he did was because he chose to follow God. That's how it would seem to us, anyway. It was because of his walk with God that he was made into a target of Satan, and it put him directly in the crosshairs of the adversary. It was because he followed God. Now, I want to pause here for just a second, and I want to say this. The account of Job does not necessarily correlate to our lives today. Okay, what I mean by that is that whenever you endure suffering, it's not because you are a martyr of righteousness and Satan is trying to get you. Sometimes life just happens. And I don't like that answer any more than you do. But it's the truth. You ever been knocking doors and someone says, well, my wife has cancer. What did she do to deserve that? You ever been put in that spot? It's not a good spot to be in. And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why you're going through that suffering. I don't know why I've gone through suffering in my life. I have no idea. Sometimes life is just simply unfair. But as we will see shortly, God was with Job, and the account of his life ended up being one of victory and of blessing. And looking back on that, these things make a little bit more sense. Now, as these awful events unfolded in Job's life, when we see him at the lowest of the low in Job chapter 2, it was when his wife, who herself was overwhelmed with her own grief, said that he should just end the suffering on his own. We all know the passage, don't we? We make it sound a little bit more harsh than what she's meaning here, but you got to think, she lost everything just like he did. She's overwhelmed with grief. She's going through sorrow just like Job is. And in an act of mercy, she says, we were better off dead as well. That's not necessarily what she says, but that's the implication. Now, it's at this point, at his lowest, that we see Job's friends. So let's all stand, if you would, please. Job chapter number 2. Hopefully that's gets you at least a little bit warmed up. I had the guys go ahead and start the timer, so the introduction does count towards my time, in case you're wondering. I thought about cheating the system a little bit. I didn't want to get fired from the job that I volunteered for. So Job chapter number 2 and verse... let's just back up to verse number 9. Okay, verse number 9. I want to catch this low point here that I was talking about. Job chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She says, end the suffering. Okay, verse number 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. This isn't my message, but spiritual integrity is written all over Job. Now, look at verse number 11. It says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. What to do when your friends are suffering. What to do when your friends are suffering. That's the title for the message this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time of songs and for the time of fellowship. But now I pray that you'd help us to focus on your word tonight. And thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart and how you've already spoken to me through it. But I pray that you would just help us all to tune in and just to be mindful of the things that'll be brought out tonight, not because of me, but because of you. And just help us to make proper application as you would have us to. And I do pray for those who are missing tonight, and that you would just be with them, whatever the case is there, and be with the master clubs downstairs as well. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in verses 9 and 10, Job is at his lowest, I think. He's already lost everything, like I said, everything that you and I would hold dear, everything that he held dear. His children, I mean, just everything. Just read Job chapter number 1. I don't have time for it tonight. But he lost just about everything that's important to him. And the only relationship that he had left that we knew about to this point was with his wife. And then in verses 9 and 10, that relationship was now hanging by a thread, it seemed like, as well. Now, it's at that point that we see Job's friends. Now, like I said, I've heard a lot of messages about these guys and some of the bad things that they said, some of the just some of the non-helpfulness, okay, that they threw upon Job. But what I want to look at tonight for the remaining time here is five proper responses that Job's friends had to his suffering. Because you understand that whenever someone else is going through suffering, there are some things that you can do. There are some things that you can do. Regardless of how much your friend is suffering, there are some things that you can do for them. And I know the tendency, and I'll touch on this here in a second, the tendency is just to give them space, right? And as we'll see, there's time for that, okay? You ought not smother people, okay? You extroverts in the room, okay? You ought not smother people, but there are some things that you can do for them. And especially, I think, in a church setting, okay, where all of us are a body, we all should love each other, we all should have compassion on one another. There are certainly some things that we should do for those that are suffering. Say amen if you agree with that. And so we're going to look at that tonight. And I'm going to avoid the bad things, which is why we're going to stop at the end of chapter 2, because after that it kind of goes off the rails for a little bit. So we're going to stop at the end of chapter 2. Five proper responses that Job's friends had for his suffering. If you're ready, say amen. Okay, so number one, Job's friends came everyone from his own place. Job's friends came everyone from his own place. In verse number 11, I'm taking these straight out of the text here, so nothing too crazy on the outline. But Job chapter 2, verse number 11, it says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place." Now the first response is that they were simply willing to go be with him. Do you understand how significant that is? They were willing to pack up their stuff and head out as soon as they heard about Job's suffering. You know, if you have time to do so, each of these guys is an interesting study all on their own. But for now, we can just say that it was a great sign of their respect for Job that they were willing to even do that. How difficult is it in the world that we live in to just hit pause on everything and go be with someone? Are you with me? And we have modern transportation. We have modern communications. We have all of these ways of reaching people and going places, and we still don't even do it. These people had lives too. I'm sure. I'm sure they had things that they could be doing. I'm sure that they had situations of their own life they had to tend with. But instead of doing that, don't you find it interesting that they were willing to pick up and go? Again, this was before any of the modern conveniences that we have. But I think more importantly than their willingness to physically travel is the fact that they were moved to such an extent emotionally. Now, don't get me wrong. The physical act of going, I think, is a great thing. And we're going to touch on that again here in just a second. But they had such large emotions about Job that they were willing to do something about it. Can I say it this way? They cared greatly for their friend. They were willing to expend emotional energy that prompted them to physical action. Is this making sense so far? They were so compelled in their heart to be with their friend that it prompted them to action. This shouldn't be too hard to grasp, but we live in a world that is so emotionally callous to those around us that when someone shows genuine compassion, it's almost always noticed. You ever noticed how emotionally calloused we are as a generation and as a culture? Nobody cares about anybody. And so when somebody does just the decent thing and somebody notices, it's published everywhere and it's told, this is such a nice guy. No, he's just doing the minimum expected. You know, we ought to be the kind of friend that is willing to go from his own place, as they did. We ought to have some emotion invested in the people around us that prompts us to action. Now, we'll talk about the physical side in just a second, but I think it's very, very important to start with the fact that they were moved by what happened to Job. So much so that they were willing to put everything in their lives on pause and go. So that's number one. Number two, Job's friends made an appointment together to come. Now, in verse number 11, look there with me if you would please. So we see that they came, everyone from his own place, about half, you know, just kind of continuing down, it says their names. And then it says, for they had made an what? They had made a what? Okay, that's a little better. All right, wake up a little bit. We're going to get with it. They had made an appointment together. They had made an appointment together. They had coordinated their trip so that each of them could come together as a unified group of brethren. They made an appointment. Are y'all familiar with appointments? Do y'all know what appointments are? Is all of your calendars just blank? You don't have anything to do? If so, I can push some of mine to you. That'd be good. No, we all know what appointments are, don't we? Be here at this time. Be here at this time. And most of our calendars are full of them, right? You have a 10 o'clock, a 10:05, a 10:06, and a 10:06 and 30 seconds, okay? All of our calendars are so full that we know what appointments are, okay? These three men made an appointment together. Okay, so catch this with me. So we saw the first point that they had come from their own place. This is an individual thing, okay? So they all hit pause on their lives at home, okay? Because they're moved emotionally. And now the action part doesn't come out as each of these men doing something separate. Instead, they said, you know, Job is friends with Eliphaz, and he's friends with Zophar. So I'm going to get with Eliphaz and Zophar, and we're going to join up together. And we're going to come together as brethren to show Job that all of us care equally. Don't you think that's significant? Because yes, I get our hearts, I get where we're coming from. But when a bunch of people do an individual thing for someone, it can be smothering. You ever been on the receiving end of some of this? Okay? And I'm not complaining by any means. We have a very caring church, don't we? Say amen if you agree with that. But when you check your phone and you have 52 text messages in the midst of your suffering, it can be a lot. Agreed? So they showed their love and their respect for Job by coming together, by making an appointment, by willfully choosing, not only am I going to make an individual sacrifice, but we're going to come together and make a community one. We're going to show Job that he is loved, not just by one, but by all. Are you catching with me so far? Are we all okay? There is strength in numbers. And this tells me that these guys were all on the same page with what they needed to do for their friend Job. You know, sometimes when we know someone is suffering, we don't do anything because we feel like we don't know what to do. Or we don't know what to say. Or we feel like we're not the right person to do it. I don't know if you've ever been on that side. I have. There's a good principle here in getting others involved in helping out someone who is going through something hard in their lives. We may not know what to do individually, but as a church, we can figure something out, don't you think? Don't you think it would do just as much good to get together and say, you know, let's, as a church body, let's pray for this person. Let's show an outpouring of love for this person. Now, I'm not saying don't write a card or don't say, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's strength in numbers. There is something about the fact that a group of people are willing to get together and inconvenience themselves for you. Don't you think that's a blessing? They're willing to sacrificially give, and they're willing to just forsake all else for you. That's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. So they were willing to come together. So number three, moving right along here. Number three, Job's friends came to mourn with him and comfort him. In verse number 11, once again at the very end, it says, "For they have made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." Now, if you continue reading throughout the book of Job, they didn't do great in this category. But they start off with good intentions. Okay, they start off doing well. They came to mourn with him and comfort him. Their purpose for coming, their purpose for the appointment, their purpose for hitting pause in their personal life was so that they could comfort and mourn with him. You'll notice both of those things deal with the emotional state of Job. And I get it. You know, guys, we don't like to talk about this, do we? We don't like to talk about the fact that we have emotions too. Some of us do. Not a single amen in this room. Listen, guys have emotions too. And it's humbling when a group of brothers come around you and say, "Hey, I'm here for you." Thanks, Brother Jed. Appreciate you. Brother Jed would mourn and comfort me. All the rest of you would forsake me. No, listen, it is a humbling thing when a group of people are willing to come around you and say, "Listen, we're not going to tell you what to do right now. We're not going to do anything else. We're not going to talk about what brought the situation. We're not going to take some scripture and smack you over the head with it. Sometimes that's needed, but in situations like this, it isn't. Job didn't do anything wrong here. Job was a man who followed God. Job was a man who eschewed evil. Job was a man who saw God as his number one priority. Don't you think they knew who Job was? I don't know about you. I don't just pick up and leave my family to go comfort someone I don't know. Okay? So this tells me that they were probably pretty close. Agreed? And don't you think that Job, being the man he was, don't you think he would surround himself with godly men? Just using some critical thinking skills here. I don't think there's any chance in this world that these three guys were kind of like unsure about whether they're going to follow God or not. I think these three men were at least close to being as committed to God as Job was. I think they were at least on the same page. They may not have executed as well as Job did, but they had the heart for it. And so as I look at this, I'm reminded constantly throughout these just three verses here, the fact that these men, they were driven by their emotion. And I want to be careful here because we often talk about emotions as getting us in trouble. And they do get us in trouble from time to time, don't they? Okay? Some of us are impatient. Not me. Some of us are impatient. Some of us are a little bit controlling. Some of us have negative traits that prompt us to action that are not good. Negative emotions that prompt us to making poor decisions. And so in that sense, yes, emotions are not great. But when it comes to the suffering of another, if you're not driven by emotion, you find yourself driven by logic and reasoning. And although that can be good, sometimes that's not what's needed. Does that make sense? Because oftentimes the logical and the reasoning people are the ones who come across the most cold. It's not that they don't care. It's just that they're not driven by their emotion. And so oftentimes when suffering happens, to be honest with you, when I have suffering happen in my life, I don't really want the most logical guy in the room to come up first. "All right, Mason, what'd you do?" That's not really what I want to hear right now. Although, me being me, I probably did do something to bring this upon myself. But what I want is the person who says, "Hey, can I just sit with you for a minute?" Driven by emotion. Is this making sense so far? And that was their purpose, to mourn with him and comfort him. They didn't come to cut his grass. Okay? They didn't come to bake him cookies. They came to mourn with him and comfort him. You know, when more than anything else, they wanted to be there for their friend. More than recognition for their good deeds, and more than dispelling words of wisdom, they wanted to be there. When sharing the suffering of someone else, always be sure that you are certain of your motives. Never attempt to come alongside someone who is going through suffering for the sake of quoting platitudes or showing your spirituality. Emotion. It's an important component of this, don't you think? Because every relationship has to have them. So number four. You all still with me? We all okay? So number four, Job's friends, they were willing to weep with him. They're willing to weep with him. So they came to mourn and comfort him. And then in verse number 12, they were willing to weep with him. I want you to look down at this verse as I read it. In verse number 12, here's what it says. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and what? Wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. It says they knew him not. They didn't even recognize Job. They didn't even recognize him. I would find it very hard to believe that they weren't very, very close. Okay? I think that you all probably would arrive to the same conclusion. And so the friends in my life, I know what they look like. Right? Do you know what your friends look like? I'm having some questions now. But the friends in my life, I know what they look like. But in times of suffering, some of us can become unrecognizable. Our countenance is changed. Even our physical looks, our demeanor, our body language, everything about us is unrecognizable. And I can't even imagine the changes that Job went through. But, you know, what I find interesting about this is that they were willing to weep at the sight of him. Because it says they knew him not, They lifted up their voice and wept. You know, one of the most uncomfortable things when you're going through suffering is when people try to deny or ignore what you're going through. It's uncomfortable. It's like it's the elephant in the room that no one wants to acknowledge. Is this making sense? Those of you who have been through suffering, you know what I'm talking about. Being willing to be honest with someone about their suffering and talk it through is much more helpful than ignoring it. At the sight of Job, they immediately saw the extent of his suffering and they shared in it. Look, verse number 12, towards the end there. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now, I'm not recommending you do this when you go to meet someone who is enduring suffering. Okay? Don't do that. That'd be weird. But what they were doing was they were sharing in what he was going through. They were taking part in it with him. Just another measure of, hey, brother, we're going through this with you. We're with you on this. This was acknowledging Job's emotions and putting themselves in his situation. Had they endured the loss that Job had? No, they had not. And while they knew the news, as it says in verse number 11, they heard what happened to Job. They weren't there for it, so they heard what happened. So when they get there, they took part in the only way that they knew how. By renting their mantle and sprinkling dust upon their heads toward heaven. This was also a sign of humility, by the way, in their culture. And so they were just taking part. I think that's pretty incredible. Number five, last point, and we'll make some application, and then we'll wrap it up here. Number five, I think this is probably the most important and something that they failed at later on. In verse number 13, we see Job's friends were willing to sit down and be quiet. Sit down and be quiet. In verse number 13, it says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They were willing to be quiet until Job was ready to talk. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. After this opened what? After this opened Job his mouth. They were willing to sit there and be quiet until Job was ready to talk. I think that's a good principle, don't you? I think this is the greatest thing that these friends did for Job. Until Job opened his mouth, theirs was closed. So many people want to fill silences of suffering with meaningless words or rationalizations of circumstances. Because many of us are uncomfortable looking at someone else's suffering, either out of sorrow or out of just misunderstanding or not having gone through something like that. We don't know how to respond. So what do? We just start talking. And everybody deals with it differently. Some people make jokes. Some people tell stories. Some people just make up stuff, okay? But I find it interesting that they sat down and were quiet until Job opened up his mouth. And sometimes we just need to sit down, be quiet, and join our brother or sister in Christ in prayer. I think it would do us some good, don't you? I think it would do us good to just simply stop talking. I hate to sound mean, but it's the truth. Sometimes it would do us well. Just come alongside someone and say, hey, if you need anything, I'm here, but I'm not going to talk unless if you want to. I think that's tremendous of them to do that. Now, that's all the good I can say. No, I'm just kidding. They did do some good things for Job. But listen, they have five proper responses in just these three verses. And they were willing to do what I don't see other people doing. They were willing to pause their personal lives. They're willing to come together. They're willing to say, hey, brother, I'm with you. I see what's happening to you, and I'm gonna do my best to take part in this. And as I've said a couple times already, if anybody should understand this, it's us. It's us. Here at Calvary Baptist Church. So by way of conclusion, sometimes when those closest to us are hurting, we may have a variety of different responses. Some folks try to fill the silence with stories or jokes, or some people may even take a harsher approach and just tell them to get over it. I've seen that happen. That's not a good response either. Job's friends, for all their faults and failures, they started off well. Don't you think? They started off well. They gave of themselves in a way that many others would not be willing to do. At the beginning, at these verses here, I think it could be said that Job had some godly friends. I think that's true. You may not agree, and that's okay. But I think that by the evidence given here, they did everything that they could think to do. So, what should you do when your friend is suffering? As odd as it sounds, in this particular passage, be like Job's friends. More often, as we read throughout the book of Job, you don't want to mirror a lot of things that they do. But in these three verses, you absolutely should. You absolutely should. Give of yourself in a way that tells and shows others that you care about them and you care about your relationship with them. We live in a world that only cares about themselves, don't we? That's the world that we live in. This is nothing new. It's always been this way. People have always been self-centered. It's the human nature. But in a world of people that only care about themselves, be the kind of friend that's moved by the suffering of others. Have a heart for others. Care about others. And if you're one of those people that struggles with that, start praying for people by name. I'll be honest, I'm one of those people, I don't, to use a term from my generation, I don't emote very well, okay? But I've started caring more about church members as when I'm kneeling in prayer and I picture in my mind where people sit and I just start praying for them. And sometimes throughout the day, God will bring people to my mind. When possible, I try to text people. Hey, just thinking about you today. The Lord brought you to mind. And I'm not putting myself up by any means. That's just something that I've done to help me care more about others. Because I have the same nature that you do, where it's easy to just focus on myself, focus on my wife, focus on my daughter. And those two are more than enough for me to handle sometimes. Okay? But listen, we need to care about each other. We need to care about each other's suffering. When someone that we know about, someone in this church, is going through suffering, it should hurt us. Have a heart for others. Have a proper relationship with others. Even if you don't know them very well, start praying for them. Come alongside them. Write them a card. Do anything that you can do to care more about others. That's what it's all about. And having a proper relationship with your church family, it goes a long ways toward building the church that the Lord would have us to have. Amen. It's very difficult for a self-centered church to do anything good for God. We've heard it said, right, from guest preachers and missionaries, you have such a serving church, such a caring church. And that only happens by members caring about each other. Caring about the people that walks in that door. This isn't my message, but I want to hit it just by application on the way through. If you have a relationship with someone who's a member of Calvary Baptist Church, and every time you see them or think about them, you cringe or you get angry, that's not a proper relationship, in case you didn't know. If you're mad at another church member, you need to get that right with God and with them. Because we're supposed to grieve together. We're supposed to love together. Highs and lows, it doesn't matter. We are family. We are a church family. So how do you respond when your friends endure suffering? Let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight.